If you will, beloved, please take out your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As today we will consider God's word to us from 1 John chapter 3. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, but we're going to consider today verses 11 through 18. It'll give us a context for John's teaching here. And beloved, this is God's infallible and inerrant word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, to begin with, before I start the sermon, it must be made very clear. There's only one way of salvation. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven, the Word of God incarnate, and became flesh. And we beheld His glory, as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He went to the cross, despising the shame. He took our sin upon us. He rose again from the grave to substantiate. To prove that what He did was true and good and right. And He's ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, where He sits to ever make intercession for us, to rule in our lives, to rule in His church. And one day He's coming back again. And therefore He calls us to be ready. This is the gospel. And if one doesn't believe it, then you can't possibly do what we're going to hear God tell us to do in John's writing today. You must come to faith in Jesus Christ first before you can do what you're going to hear second. Beloved, essentially our text today finds its center in verse 10, where we're told, look at verse 10 of our text, we're told, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Only the focus of our text today is not on God's righteousness and our righteousness, it's on love. God's love and our call to love as God loved. For it's without dispute that righteousness and love go hand in hand. Therefore, John's argument is that if we are God's children, then we must be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And being like him means that we must live as he lived. And one of the things we're told about him is that he went about this fallen world, a world so cruel and hateful to him, and he did so without faltering. He did so without failing. And he did so because of the joy set before him. You remember he said in Gethsemane, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Jesus always was about doing the will of the Father. And it was with this mindset and this commitment that he was always able to obey his Father. Yes, his life was a life as a son, which provided him a life filled with perfect obedience to the Father's holy will and law. Therefore, one of the great attributes which we see in him is love. God is love. Yes, God is holy. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, but God is also love. And we as his children must love as he loved. Therefore, today, in our context, he teaches us that godly love, God's love, points to the clear distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Yes, that's the proposition. And it's not an option, beloved. Further, loving our brother and sisters is not the ground of our salvation, but it's the fruit of it. If there's no love, there's no salvation. Not because love saves you. There's all sorts of people that say they love others. But because it shows that there is no true faith in you. It shows that you're not committed to Christ if you refuse to love. It's a test of the genuineness of our salvation because we cannot love Christ without loving him and our brethren. How can I love the God that I don't see if I don't love you brothers and sisters here, whom God resides in the Holy Spirit? It's an impossibility. And this verse does not contain the whole story, but only one of the sure evidences that a person is a Christian. Yes, they love God because they love others. They love God's people. We are in covenant with God and one another. Both John and Paul tell us that our natural spiritual state is one of death. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. The man or woman who is born of God has passed from the state of spiritual death into the state of spiritual life. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us these words. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Therefore, one of the most convincing evidences that this has taken place in a person is that he or she experiences a new life, they're a new creation, and a new holy concern for the welfare of those who profess the same faith in Christ. Thus, a person who does not love other Christians, John in effect says, they're not a Christian. And beloved, John is not merely speaking hypothetically either. That's the reality of the case. Instead, he is reiterating the teaching of our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught that hatred in our hearts for any other is murder in the sight of God. And no murderer has any part in God's kingdom, and thus a clear indication that that person is not a child of God. Further, in order to make it absolutely clear, John uses as his example Cain and Abel. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see it, beloved? Right from the very start of our state in sin, as soon as Adam and Eve had their first son. We just read about that in Psalm 51. Their sons were conceived in sin. They were sinners from birth. And so right from the very beginning, we see that his heart was full of evil. Cain's heart was full of evil. But then to make it crystal clear, his actions demonstrated he was of the seed of the serpent. You remember Genesis 3:15, God's curse upon the serpent. The woman shall have a seed who will crush your head and you will bite his heel. But here's the other part. And your seed and her seed will always be at enmity. Well, on the other hand, Abel belonged to Christ, the seed of the woman. And so we're told that in the process of time, Genesis 4, they each brought an offering to the Lord, and that the Lord accepted Abel's, but he rejected Cain's. And because of it, Cain became very, very angry. Further, Cain went and spoke with Abel, and then soon after he went into the field where Abel was, rose up against him and killed him. And beloved, I don't believe he's talking about the difference in sacrifices. Abel brought to God, before God, the first of his flocks. Cain may have brought just the bad vegetables. I don't know. The bad grain. It was what's in their heart. It's not the outward stuff, it's what's in the heart. And he hated the fact that he was rejected by God, even though he was rejected because of unbelief, because of disobedience. And so then, instead of repenting, when confronted by God, Cain tried to cover it up, and he couldn't, and God cursed him. Don't cover up your sin. If you sin, repent. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. We read that this morning too. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't add to it by trying to cover it up. It's the natural reaction of unbelievers. And if you don't believe it, then just press your unbelieving friends, co-workers, or neighbors, or family on any point of the Christian faith, and it will become quickly apparent that even the one with the mildest nature will soon be very antagonistic. You want to continue to go to the family picnics and get-togethers? You can't talk about Jesus if they're unbelievers. Or the office. Or your friends, the guy you go fishing with. Maybe you've been have a friend that you go fishing with. You've been doing that for years. Start pressing him on the gospel. He'll have an excuse why he can't go from then on. Unless God is calling someone, unless God intends to save someone, they hate what you believe. They think we are absolute goofballs. Absolute nutcases. And if we ask why, well, the answer is simple. Cain was hostile to Abel for no other reason than pride and than arrogance, than covetousness, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and his was not. Further, John uses this example because we are still sinners and have within us, that is in our flesh, the same potential inclination as Cain. Did you know that? We still have that same inclination. Our flesh wars against the spirit. The works of the flesh are not the fruit of the spirit. We struggle as believers, and as long as we're in these bodies. We're struggling against sin. And John wants us to understand that. Therefore, inevitably, if we maintain uncontrollable resentment and anger and hatred for someone, we could easily become a murderer. Think about it. I mean, we just don't get up usually one day and say, oh, I want to shoot Joe Smith next door. Or, I'm not sure I like my wife anymore. I'll find a way to bump her off. We don't think that way. But if we become resentful toward Joe Smith or our wives or husbands, one of you becomes resentful towards the other, it could end in murder. Not necessarily has to, but certainly could. Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees. You remember this from John 8. They said, well, we're of our father Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were of your father Abraham, you'd believe me. And then he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Further, Peter tells us as new believers to lay aside these, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. But rather, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so, you have tasted that God is gracious. Two verbs in that whole clause. Lay aside, desire. And if you have no desire for the word of God, then you're holding these things in your heart. You're not laying aside these things. And if you're laying them aside, you'll have a desire for the pure milk of the word. It's that simple. John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And if any of us find ourselves in that place, then we just need to repent. We need to repent and seek out that brother or sister if possible and seek to be reconciled to them. And on top of that, ask your Lord's forgiveness because he promises you he will not only forgive you, but will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I don't know, sometimes we get this wrong. We all offend each other from time to time. Well, it's not up to the one who offended you or offended me them to come to you. If I'm offended, I need to go to that person that you've offended me and give them the opportunity to ask my forgiveness. If it's necessary, because sometimes we get offended at things that we shouldn't even be offended at. And then there's a way of doing that. And if they say, no, I don't care, then we take somebody else. And finally, we bring them before the church. It's called church discipline. But if your brother hears you and you've won your brother, there's no reason for discipline after that. Praise God. And by doing so, you will know that you've already passed from death to life because you love the brethren. So love then is a proposition. Indeed, it's a covenant stipulation, for that matter. Now, this said, I'd like to say one more thing before we leave these verses and move on. Because, beloved, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, indeed, God tells us that we must imitate him as dear children. Or, therefore, be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be like our Lord Jesus Christ means we love one another just like our Lord Jesus Christ loved us. But there's confusion on this. I'd like to address that. We are to love one another. There's without question. Without question. But here's the other thing. He doesn't say we must like one another. You may, frankly, you may not like everybody in this room. You haven't sinned. God doesn't say you must like them. Maybe they don't fit your mindset of what a Christian ought to be. I don't know. Maybe your preconceived notions don't fit in with that individual. Maybe they're gruff and you just don't know how to deal with them. But anyway, you wouldn't have them over for dinner. You wouldn't take them out to eat. Well, that's okay. It's okay. You don't have to like them. Now, I would suggest that if you begin to pray for them and you begin to love them, that you'll probably even begin to like them. So, but you're not commanded to like everyone. But here's the rub. Satan, who's the great accuser of the brethren, will say, well, how could you be a Christian? You don't love that person because you don't like them. That's a lie. That's a lie. And we're going to see how we demonstrate the love of Christ to one another in a moment. Love substantiates and proves the genuineness of our faith. And we'll see exhibits itself in very concrete ways. So look at verse 15 to begin with. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Because that's the end of the first four verses. That's the result. And then he goes into 16. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ willingly laid down his life for us on our behalf. Therefore, he says, we also ought to willingly lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a concrete way of showing I love you. Hey, Stuart, I love you. Nothing concrete about that. We don't know if I'm sincere or not. But if I have to demonstrate it, it'll demonstrate whether I'm sincere or not. So the first test of love he is speaking about is we ought to willingly lay down our lives for the brethren. That's at the heart of God's love. For Christ so loved the world. Or Christ in, I'd rather translate, for Christ in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life and not perish. The supreme act of love. It's at the very core. Sacrificial. Is the giving of ourselves for all of our Lord's sinful people. You know, you may have great plans for next Saturday. And maybe God sends along someone who needs you to minister to them. You have to lay aside, you have to lay down your life for the brother, someone in here. I really need you. I'm hurting. Well, come again tomorrow. I've got to go shopping. Right? No. I say, okay, Lord, I guess my shopping can wait a day or a few hours. I need to show the love of Christ to this individual, to my sister, my brother. We need to understand and consider what Paul tells the Galatians. He tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no I. We're in covenant with God. It's us. Therefore, anything less than this kind of love, sacrificial love, is not Christian love. Christ, we must walk as Christ walked in love, as Christ has also loved us, remembering that he laid down his life for us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And that he explains to us in verse 17. When he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and shuts up his or her heart from them, how does the love of God abide in him or her? Do you know that God gives to some of us more than others? Of this world's goods? It's okay. Instead of envying and being jealous, I need to thank the Lord that he's done what he's done. If he wants me to live in abject poverty and he wants you to live in a mansion on the hilltop, praise the Lord. He has the right to do with us as he sees fit. To the one he gives much to, much is required. You know, you say, boy, I'd love to be a millionaire. Well, let me tell you, the temptations and the problems and the everything that entails is probably not worth it. And if you are a millionaire, praise the Lord. Years ago, there was I believe he was House of Representative, or maybe he was a United States Senator, Mike Hatfield from Oregon. I don't know if any of you ever heard the name Mike Hatfield. Mike Hatfield was a believer. He gave away 90% of his health by the end of his life. He was giving away 90% of his wealth. And he could now give the Lord. The minute he'd give away his money, more would be there. You see, his focus wasn't on what God gave him, but on what God wanted him to do with it. Now, he probably had the gift of giving besides to be given 90% away. Nevertheless, what you have is not so you can have a pleasant life. So you can have all the comforts that this culture affords you. This is God's world. Psalm 50, verse 10 tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Beloved, we are merely stewards in God's house. And he brings people our way to minister to for two reasons. One, so that I can demonstrate the love of Christ to them. And two, so that I can demonstrate that I love Christ. Yes, from creation to consummation, everything belongs to God. He is Lord. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He determines the times and the seasons and the boundaries of everyone's life. Further, he is a coming again to bring an end to all of his enemies, the last one being death, in order to judge the world in righteousness. And when he has done all that, he will bring all of his people into the new worlds to come. This is not our home. This is just a temporary dwelling place. We are Bedouins in this world. We are migrants in this world. Because our home is yet to come. We're walking around this wilderness. Maybe struggling at points in our life. But it's all good. Why? Because God has raised up the serpent in the wilderness. He's raised up Jesus Christ, who's not a serpent, by the way, but he uses that analogy. And when we look up to Christ, we're healed. Further, it's God's prerogative to give more to one and less to another. Remember in the Old Testament when they gathered manna? It said some gathered lots and some gathered little. But everyone had their needs met. None of us deserves what we get. It all comes to us by sheer undeserved grace. And so we must not become arrogant or high-minded. And we need to remember that he can take all of what we have away at any moment. Now, I know there's many explanations for what's going on in this country. I don't care about getting into that. You can have your explanation. Somebody can have theirs. But have we ever thought that maybe all this is taking place because God is chastising us for our lack of obedience and love? In fact, our great and gracious God warns us about this in Deuteronomy 8. In another place, it's pertaining to our covenant union he made with us. So if we foolishly begin to assume we have what we have because of our ingenuity and foresight, or out of our own resources, then he will certainly chastise us. Do you have a good mind? It's a gift of God. Do you have a kind heart? It's a gift of God. Do you have a six-figure paycheck every year? It's a blessing from God. Are you working 7 or 8, 10 hours a day because to make ends meet? Hey, it's a blessing from God. God gives us everything. God giveth and God taketh away, Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has blessed us with more than we need or could ever want here in this place, in this country. But he's done so not merely to give us a pleasant and peaceful existence, but so that we might be able to bless those whom he brings to us in need. And yes, I know a man won't work, neither should he eat. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a brother or sister who's doing everything they can by God's grace to and need help. What will I do? Will I say, be warm, be warmed, I'll pray for you? Or will we try to help them? Physically, monetarily? That's the correct question. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4, for who makes you to differ from another? Or what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you then boast as if you had not received it? Again, everything we have is a gift from God. He's done so to not merely give us a pleasant and peaceful existence, but so that we might be able to bless those whom he brings to us in need. And he does so for two reasons. First, in order that we might show them the love of Christ. Recently, my wife listens to some Christian radio station around midnight on some nights. It's back in New York. And some elderly lady from North Carolina called in wanting prayer. Prayer that God would help her to pay for her electricity. And by the way, this was legitimate. This wasn't just bogus. And you know what the three people working at the station did? They said, hang on a minute. And they all agreed to pay her bill. And they got back on with this lady and they told her, and she started to weep. They had an opportunity to show her the love of Christ, and they did it tangibly, concretely. And she wept. What a testimony to God's grace. Finally, verse 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, beloved, we are rarely asked to die for anyone, but we are constantly asked to live for someone. And that, first of all, and most importantly, is our triune God. And then, of course, for the brethren. Well, if we're married, for our wife next. And then the brethren. Further, it could be asked, do we recognize that our lives are not our own, but have been bought with a price? The precious blood of our Savior. Paul tells us that they have been in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, we're told to feed the hungry, give clothing to the needy, and whatever else is needed if we are able. We need to be like the Good Samaritan. But amongst the brethren. He's not talking about our love for the world here in this text. He's talking about our love for those who claim to be in covenant with God. And we find the same message in James chapter 2. If you will, turn to James chapter 2 for a moment. We find the same message. Verse 14 to start with. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, a brother and sister now, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, we're demonstrating that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when we minister to people, especially within the household of faith. Now, we may ache for them and for the sinful travesty they face. But when it comes to those right here in our midst, it is so very, very hard just to love them as God loves sacrificially. Yes, love them in a real and tangible way. Those who sit down across from us or in the pew next to us every Lord's Day, if we are honest. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about a social gospel here. So two tests, two tangible tests that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to Christ and we are individually and corporately His people in lieu of His proposition that we should love one another. First, are we willing and always ready to lay down our lives for all of our brothers and sisters? Ask yourself that. Second, are we always ready to meet the needs of a brother or sister in their time of need and not going to shut up our heart from him or her? And don't ever assume that you will always be only on the giving end either. I've been on both sides. Because your life is always in the sovereign hand of our Christ, and whatever he has entrusted you with, you'll only have as long as it pleases him. He may take everything you have away tonight. He did that with Job. And he placed Job in the place of need. As the one in need of help. Well, finally, remember the words of our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, that we may love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.